my God, that's hard to follow. Let me just put this down to an Enciso-sized podium. Karen, I am sorry. I am going to change what I gave you. Oh, my God. Wendy, ideally, where is she? Where's Wendy? Oh, she's at the kids' church. What's a family? Ideally? I was glad my kids got it right when they said parents know it all. So that was good. Something we can build on there. It's a fun series we're doing. It's all relative series. And I don't know if you're aware of this, but Trinity is doing something similar. And I went online this morning when I went past them because I saw that they were doing something on relationships and restoration, and that's what really it's all relative's about. And I wanted to see if there were other churches in the area doing it. I have this sense that God is really doing this on purpose and with a specific goal in mind, and that we really should be paying attention to this area, our local church, our local community, and see if we can't grab a hold of what the Father is doing and see if we can't grab a hold of His heart for us right now. And along that lines, I don't know why they asked me to do teens. And I think it's because Jeff and Kevin didn't want to do the teen one. But today's is all about, I mean, last week Jeff did what? Family and marriage? And so today is sort of following that up. And we're going to talk about parents with teens and about your relationships with each other and how you're doing there. And see, right now I'm totally off what I gave Karen. And I'm going to take a part from that I had later on in the sermon. I'm going to say it now. There are many of you right now who don't have teens. And you're checking out. Don't check out. Come back. Come back. At a very minimum, you get to make fun of the rest of us. But check back in, because we're going to go over a scripture in Malachi and we're going to walk through it and unpack it. And it's not a long scripture. It's one that you've all heard many times before about turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children back to the fathers. But it's all about restoring relationships. And so you don't have to have a teenager to know that relationships can be strained, although it helps. Those of you who don't have teens, I'm sure have strained relationships. Those of you who don't have teens, you were a teen once, and so you understand what it's like to strain a relationship. And so we're gonna be talking about that, and I want you to think about it. And every time we start to talk about teens and parents, just start to reflect on it with regards to relationships. Can you do that for me? All right. I need you to do another thing for me right now. I need you to repeat this after me. God knows best.
God knows best.
Okay. God knows best. And I say that because we're going to talk about some things right now that God has said to do in our relationships that are very hard to do. And I want you to remember that it's God that knows best and it's not us. The word that we had today about don't lean on your own understanding is going to be, it wasn't part of my sermon, but it's going to be. And that's why I apologize to Karen, because if you could see my sermon, it's been changed. There's writing all over it. And this happened during our time of worship. And so God's doing something with that. And to have two people come up with that same word, and then to have God say, that's where you're going to go, John. You need to push that as well. We need to do it. Don't lean on what we know. As a matter of fact, what we know, well, we'll call it what we know. What we know hasn't worked very well. All right? I want to read you something. All right, this is... These are some excerpts from a transcript of President Obama's inaugural address. Okay, now don't check out there either. Okay? Just put up with this for a second. For some of you, that automatically made you move in your seat. Knock it off. God knows best. Say, God knows best.
God knows best.
You think God knows who our president is? Yeah, he didn't get fooled. God knows best. Say it again. God knows best. All right. That we're in the midst of a crisis is now well understood. Badly weakened, a consequence of greed and irresponsibility on the part of some, but also our collective failure to make hard choices and prepare for a new age. A nagging fear that our decline is inevitable, that the next generation must lower their sights. Today I say to you that the challenges we face are real. The They are serious and they are many. They will not be met easily or in a short span of time. But know this, they will be met. Amen. On this day we gather because we have chosen hope over fear. Unity of purpose over conflict and discord. Could be a sermon, couldn't it? The time has come to reaffirm our enduring spirit, to choose our better history, to carry forward that precious gift, that noble idea, passed on from generation to generation, the God-given promise. Starting today, we must pick ourselves up, dust ourselves off, and begin again the work of remaking America. It's a firefighter's courage to storm a stairway filled with smoke, but it's also a parent's willingness to nurture a child that finally decides our fate. This is the source of our confidence, the knowledge that God calls on us to shape an uncertain destiny. With hope and virtue, let us brave once more the icy currents and endure some storms that may come. Let it be said by our children's children that when we were tested, we refused to let this journey end, that we did not turn back, nor did we falter. And with eyes fixed on the horizon and God's grace upon us, we carried forth that great gift and delivered it safely to future generations. Yeah. How's that sit with you? I'm hearing amens. Fine. You agree with that? Yeah. Yeah, that our country's a mess is agreed on?
Yes.
That we're in crisis is agreed on?
Yes.
That we need to change things is agreed on?
Yes.
Yeah. It's hard to find an American that can't admit to that or that is unwilling to. We might question methods and everything else, but we're there. That it can be fixed politically is agreed on?
No, no.
God's got to fix it. That it can be fixed spiritually is agreed on? Yeah. God's got a plan? God knows best. God knows best. Yeah. That the country's a mess is agreed. That we've got problems is agreed. How about that the church in America is a mess? We got crisis? We got struggles? How about the family in America? How about your family? Boy, you notice how it gets quieter as you go along? Country's a mess, John. Amen. Church screwed up. Ooh, praise God. Those sitting around me, man, they are a mess. My family? Yeah, your family too. Yeah, just I help you out there. My family's a mess. You know, we've got problems. Every family in here's got problems. Okay, the amens were those who had teenagers. All right. So the families are a mess. The homes are a mess. That God can fix them. Is agreed upon. That's right. You know, how important is this to God? I mean, it's critically important to God. Do you know that?
Yes.
Yeah, the family is critical to God. Jeff talked last week about the marriage. And by all means, husband and wife is very critical. It's the cornerstone of the family. So it is very critical. And then the family is the cornerstone of God's church. I mean, we know that Jesus Christ and your personal relationship with him is the number one, right? That is the ultimate relationship you'll have. What's number two? Your spouse. Yeah. Number three? Your children, your family. It's critical. This is the number one. You know, you could talk to pastors about this, and it's funny how pastors sometimes have a hard time with this because we also have a calling to the church at large. But our number one ministry is our family. Yep. That's our primary ministry. Love you guys. You come in too. I used to work for a law firm, and I would go in and I would talk to the managing partner when I interviewed with them for the first time, and I sat down and we went over a couple things, and I said, I'll just let you know right now, you're number three. I said, God's number one, my family's number two, and my job with you and my work ethic with your firm is going to be number three, and then the way I work with the church that I help pastor is number four. And I said, I believe it's that way because God's very concerned with the way that I reflect him to the community and to you. I said, but know this, you'll never get higher. You're never going to move up. So if you could change your mindset and just come to realize that number three is number one, you'll be very excited. Because you're never going to go past my family and you're never going to go past God. So you're as high as you're going to get. Good job. Way to go. He hired me, surprisingly. But that's the way it should be. And sometimes we move things around and we mix things up and we get a little out of line. But listen to what God says with regards to your family and how critical it is to Him. He says in 1 Timothy 3:5, if anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? And we invest a lot of time in God's church and in God's plan for the church and in God's vision for the church. But we need to start with focusing on God's plan and purpose and vision for our family. And with that is our relationship with our children. I'm so sorry. I'm talking too fast, aren't I? She called me last night and told me she's going to kill me if I talk fast. Lord, help me. Since it is critical, we're going to take a look at it. Since it is critical, we need to hear what God is saying about this. And here's two verses that just totally wipe us out. Ready, kids? This is for you. Ready, teens? Honor your mother and father. I'm sorry, I said it. Honor your mother and father. It's God's best. Remember, God has a plan. Okay? God knows best. I want the kids to say that with me. Ready, teens? Say with me this. God knows best. Oh, that was so weak. If I asked you guys to say you know best, you'd scream it out. Say it again. God knows best. Honor your mother and father. It's hard to grab a hold of. You'll get it in a little bit. It's going to call for some of you to change the way you've been acting. Let me change it. It's going to call for all of you to change the way you've been acting. Because every one of you has rebelled in one way or another. Moms and dads, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it.
That's right.
Mom and dads, God knows best.
God knows best.
Yeah, y'all think you know what that verse means. See, they said it loud because they are excited about this. John's yelling at the teens, honor your mom and dad. He's just telling me to train up the child in the way she should go. I've known that for a long time. Yeah, it doesn't mean what you think it means. First of all, it's not a promise that the kid's going to stay with God. So you can just put that one aside. It really means this, and say it again, God knows best.
God knows best.
It means God created your kid, not you. It means God designed your child, not you. It means God has a plan and a purpose for His child. I can't say not you, can I? No. Here's the best part about this verse. God knows best. Okay. God did all that. He loves you guys so much. He loves the teens so much. He did all that. He did it for you guys. He has a plan and purpose for you. You were once a teen. Same thing applies. God knew what He was doing. He's asking you to do this. Figure out what He's doing. And then help that out. Max Lucado said that kids are not a blank slate awaiting your pen. Okay. They're a written manuscript awaiting your read. Find out what God designed and go along with that. All right. So I've given you both a little bit here. And here's where it gets hard. Is we're going to take a look at a scripture in Malachi. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. Very simple scripture, right? But the key word here is He's going to turn. Okay, He's going to turn, which means what we've been doing is not right. The way that they were going wasn't right. Their ideas weren't His plan. Their ideas weren't His best. And so a turning has to happen. Teens, you gotta put down some things and you're going to have to turn back to mom and dad. Okay, mom and dad, you're going to have to put down some things and you're going to have to turn back to your kids. The word turn means literally, it's just like the word repent. You're going to go a different direction now. And what you were going after wasn't right. And it's okay to say that. You know, there's a million things we could say here about how many times parents have tried to live out their lives or their failures through their kids, tried to correct things that they did wrong through their kids, tried to make their kids successful in the area that they really wanted to be successful in. Okay. That's putting your pen to the slate. That's not reading the manuscript. Okay, so you're going to have to turn from that. Kids, you guys are going to have to turn because there's a lot of things that you're doing because you don't think mom and dad get it. They don't understand it all. In many ways, you might be right. They don't quite get it. But they understand. Hurt is hurt. They've been hurt. Okay. Bad choices are bad choices. They've made bad choices. I mean, they might not let you know it. I'm here to open that can of worms. They've all made bad choices. Okay. You don't believe it. Get with some of their high school buddies. That'll do it. Next time there's a high school reunion, make a trip out there.
Don't go there.
Don't go there. So you're going to have to change some things. Change stinks, doesn't it? Who here likes change? Yeah, there you go. Nobody. Well, a couple of hands. Go up. Yeah. Why? Because change hurts. Change is uncomfortable. Change is hard. Yeah. There's some things that are going to have to change. As we walk through, some things are going to be put on your hearts. I'm not going to ask you to share what those are. But you're going to know the things that have to change. Okay? You know, God says, real simply put, if you love me, you're going to obey my commands. Okay. I've got a couple of things here that are real simple to follow. This is just almost like the outline for it. You're going to have to turn from your way and turn towards mine. Okay. But if you love me, you're going to do it. And you've already said God knows best. So even for those of you who wouldn't admit right now, well, I don't know if I want to do it. You know it's better than what you've been doing. I mean, as Dr. Phil would say, how's that working for you? I'm not a real big Phil fan. I'm not a real big Oprah fan. But God, I love that line. How's that working for you? Some of us have become so comfortable in our misery that we're unwilling to change simply because at least we know this misery. I don't know what misery is over there. I don't know what hardships are over there. I don't know what pain is over there. But I know this one. As a matter of fact, I've got all the lines down because I said so. Yeah. Go ask your mother. I'll stay here. This fits. This works. I don't want to change. It's hard. Change is hard. But it's God's best. And God knows best, right? There you go. Okay, so we're gonna walk through this. There's another part of this that I want to unpack, though, and it wasn't just the word turn. It's the word hearts. God's not talking about an emotional love with this word. He's talking about an inner person, an inner man, or an inner woman. Your understanding, your entire being. He needs for that to change. He needs, well, real simply put, he needs for the way you've understood things to be with regards to your heart and your love towards your children. He needs for that to change. He wants the entire part of you. Not just your attitude, not just your words. He wants you to change. Everything that is about you. So when God calls you to change, it's not a little change. It's not one of those, all right, I'll tithe. Or all right, I'll help out with Kidmo. Or I'll drive the bus and pick up kids for Wednesday night. God says, no. Everything about you. I want to change. I want to turn it back to your kids because this is critical for me. If you love me, you'll obey my commands. This is critical for the church. And if we're willing to say that the country is screwed up and we want to help change that, I mean, that's primarily the way that the vote went this time was people were saying, it cracks me up how Americans say that they're so excited about change and they'll vote for change every time. But if you ask Americans individually, do you like change? They hate change. I don't get that. But that's the way that they're saying the vote went. The vote went that way for change. And we're saying America needs to change. Our way of handling finances needs to change. Our way of handling our military needs to change. Our foreign policies need to change. Well, that's not a political thing. We've already said it's a spiritual thing. God knows best. Let's see what he's doing with this. All right? Poor Karen. When Malachi said this verse, when he broke this out and he presented it to the children of Israel, he didn't say, all right, I need to talk to the parents over here, and then teenagers, I want you guys to come back at noon, and I'll talk to you. And then those who don't have kids, come back around 4-ish, and I'll tell you what God said. He gave one verse to the entire community. He gave one verse to the whole church, and here it is. It's this verse. So again, don't check out and think it doesn't apply to you. It does, and there are things that you need to hear. When he brought this message to the children of Israel, he brought it in seven rhetorical questions. And we're going to take a look at a couple of those questions, and not all seven, because there's just not enough time. But this is not a big book. You know, it's four chapters. You guys can take this book and unpack it this week as you're doing your own devotional. Crazy thought. You might even want to unpack it with your kids. You might want to read it together. It's only four chapters. It's not long. So, seven questions. We're going to take a look at a couple. And here's the first question we're going to look at. Actually, I'm going to give you these points all right now so you can write them all down, and then we'll go back and fill them in. There's 3 points that are on the front of your handout. And the number one is going to be that they doubted God's love. The children of Israel doubted God's love. The second one, and I'm doing this on purpose, not to mess. No, go back to the first slide. I'm sorry. We're going to walk through it the same way. But I'm just letting them have this in advance so that they don't have to keep writing these things down. They doubted God's love. They tried God's patience. Tried God's patience. And they deserted God's ways. Okay, they doubted God's love. How did they do this? Look at that verse. This is right out of the very first chapter of Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you ask, how have you loved us? All right. How have you loved us? Before we even look at that, have you guys ever doubted your teens' love? Okay. Teens, have you ever doubted your parents' love? It happens. And we're going to look at why. And here they're asking, Lord, how have you loved us? Have you ever doubted God's love? Yeah, God, how have you loved us? Question number one. You know, they doubt his love for them. And you know, we're asking the same question of God. We're asking the same question of our kids today. I want you to remember that when God talked about the heart in Malachi 4:6, he wasn't talking about simply a love, an emotion, a feeling that you have. You can doubt someone's feelings pretty darn quickly. God's talking about an understanding. God says, I have loved you. He's not just saying, I have feelings for you. He's not saying, sometimes you make me feel warm and fuzzy inside. Or when I see you, I get all butterflies. He's not saying that. He's saying, I understand you. I know you. And I still get warm and fuzzy inside. And I still have butterflies for you. God's love is so much greater. But they're saying, not the same thing. They're not saying, Lord, I know you, I understand you, and I get warm and fuzzy. They're saying, Lord, we're not feeling it. You ever felt that way? That's what they're saying to him. And it goes a totally different way. I want you to take a look at what your kids, these are comments that were made by kids in our church, said when they were asked about their relationships with their parents. And now we can go to the next one. These are some of their comments about parents. They spend more time with younger siblings. They don't listen to me. They're not active in my life. They're too strict. They need to stop yelling at us for the little things. It's very annoying. They act differently around others than at home. They yell instead of talking to us like a person. They expect us to be flawless. My parents put on a fake show for everyone. Our family's not perfect, and sometimes we have problems. They don't want to be a part of the solution until it's too late. They don't care about school until you're failing. They want it to look like they're involved in your life, but they really don't care. Does that sound like they're feeling loved? Okay. You know, the word that God chose for love, like I said, it was not just an emotional thing. It wasn't just a heart thing, but it's based on a choice as well. You know, God chose the children of Israel. He's chosen them. It's beyond the emotion. And I doubt that they're feeling like they've been chosen here. You know, God talked to the children of Israel like they were his number one draft pick. That's the way he feels about them. He had everything to choose from, and he picked them. And that's the love he has for them. You know, do our kids feel like if we had everything to choose from, that we would pick them? Boy, it's quiet in here. Okay, God knows best. Say God knows best. Okay, I'm going to have to say that one more often because it's getting quiet. I don't know. These comments make me believe that they probably don't. You know, these comments are humbling, aren't they? Scary. You know, Janet said that at the end of the sermon, I should encourage the kids who made these comments to talk about it with their parents or to be honest with their parents if their parents ask them, did you make that comment? Mom and Dad, I'm going to encourage you instead, don't ask this question. Did you make that comment unless you're ready to hear the answer? So don't make that question to your kids. Don't pose that to them until your hearts have turned towards your children. If they're going the same direction that these comments were made, it's not going to go well in your home today. Don't ask that question until your hearts have turned towards your children. All right. Kids aren't feeling the love. And that's obvious. But kids, here, this is for you now. Moms and dads aren't feeling the love either. You can say amen, moms and dads. It's okay. I heard the mumbles. Moms and dads aren't feeling the love, and here's why. If we just took at its core the scripture that Jesus said, when he said, you know, how does God, again, I'll ask you, how does God know that you love him? You obey his commands. Well, let's just walk that over into our homes. How do mom and dad receive love? Obedience. There's a lot of, you know, there's a book about the five love languages, and it breaks down how you give and receive love, and that's all fine and dandy. But with mom and dad and the teens, I'd say probably number one is that you're obedient. There's a great way of showing how much you love your parents. You obey what they say. And that's hard to do for some of the kids. If you combine that with this one, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your mother and father, which is the first command with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy a long life on earth. How do we not have a win-win in this? How do we not get a win-win? Moms and dads, you get to be obeyed.
Hallelujah.
There you go. Kids, you get a long life, and it's going to be a good one. See, not so many amens. Do you understand what that means, teens? How about if this? If I could promise you, no matter what grade you're in, 10th, 11th, or 12th, 9th, 10th, 11th, or 12th, if I could promise you that your next year, just the next year, would go perfect for you, would be awesome. It would be your best year. The things that went wrong this year will go right next year. You'll get the teachers you want. You'll get the grades you want. You'll be on the sports teams that you want. You'll be in the groups that you want. You'll have the friends that you want. Would you do it? Would you be excited?
Yeah.
So if I said, you can have all of that by obeying your parents, would you be excited? Would you do it? Boy, you guys are quiet. You guys talk a lot downstairs. You're quiet today. It's a win-win. I don't know how you would want to miss out on this, but it's a win-win. Listen, the Israelites, they doubted God's love. And that's obvious because they said it. Okay? They doubted God's love. Do you doubt each other's love? You don't have to answer it. But when somebody doubts someone's love, it's going to show. It's going to be in their actions towards each other. So you really don't even have to say it. We're going to know it. Parents are going to know it. Kids are going to know it. Look at these questions. Look at these answers. They're going to know it in your actions. And look at the next one. They tried God's patience. Now, I know this is hard for parents to understand because kids have never tried their patience. But they tried God's patience. The verse is, you have wearied the Lord with your words. And they answer, how have we wearied him? Oh, was it us, God? Oh, we didn't mean to do that. I didn't know it. I like this verse, and this is out of the Message. God says, you made God tired with all your talk. right. Now it's getting a look. Parents, do the kids make you tired with all their talk? Where's my son? Is he in here? If you know my son, you know he can talk. So I know what it's like to have my patients tried with his talking. He talks quite a bit. Now, if you're a part of the youth group, you know I can talk. And I've tried their patients downstairs many times with my talk. Sometimes we talk too much. How about a little more action? Right? How about a little more action instead of so much talk? You know, we're wearing, we're making each other wearied. We're breaking each other down. Are you willing to hear from somebody who's just totally impatient? Are you willing to be heard by someone who's impatient? It strains a relationship. These are relationship tension points that are just killer. Are your hands hurting? Okay, here's where it gets personal. When you're trying someone's patience, you know the buttons to push. Moms and dads, you know the buttons to push, right? Kids definitely know your buttons, right? As a matter of fact, they talk about it in youth group. They get together and they share exactly which buttons to push because some of them are more successful than others. They figure out what's the best way to manipulate, and they do it. And they push your buttons. Moms and dads, do you push your kids' buttons? No, Scott says. The children of Israel pushed God's button here, and they really did a good job of it because they tapped into God and they said, you know, you're just unjust. How's that for pushing a button? And I said, God, these people are sinning and they're getting away with it, and you're sitting by and doing nothing. And by you sitting by and doing nothing, God, that must mean you approve. Don't they sound like teenagers? They knew the buttons to push. And our teens know the buttons to push. And they're pushing them too. And teens, you'll like this. I'm going to give you a little buy on this one. I'm not going to talk too much about this one. I'm going to talk to the parents on this one. They've had good examples on how to push buttons. Yeah. Moms and dads. Husbands and wives. We know exactly what buttons to push. We've trained up that child in the way they should go. And believe me, they ain't going to depart from that. We put our pen to the slate and we wrote down push buttons. And they're doing it. And they're doing it well. So, again, there's things that we need to turn from. But I want to read moms and dads a scripture here that is really, really tears me up. It really breaks me down. And I'll share why in a second. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. Say with me again, God knows best. Colossians 3:21, fathers, do not nag your children. If you are too hard to please, they may want to stop trying. Say with me again, God knows best. Let me tell you, the scriptures, these two scriptures cut me. I can stir the pot with the best of them. I know exactly how to provoke anger out of my children, and I know exactly how to nag them. And the scariest part for me is that I get to see this coming out in my kids. They pick up on my short temper. I put the pen to the slate, and I wrote down anger, and I wrote down short temper. And I'm struggling with how to erase it. It's hard. It's very difficult to do. You know, there's a scripture that I grab a hold of when I'm thinking, Lord, how do I erase that from the slate? I've modeled anger and short-temperedness to my children, and I don't want to do that. And it is so hard for me to change as well. And God says, you can do all things through me. I'll strengthen you. Moms and dads, there's a lot of stuff we're going to have to change. And you're going to say it's going to be too difficult. It's going to be too hard. I want you to remember that verse. Philippians 4:13, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. You can do everything. You can make this change. You can model this change. And it is going to be a hard change for you to make. The question is, are you going to do it? We all tried our parents' patience, didn't we? Where's my mom? Mom, did I try your patience? You can say it. It's okay. But now we're sitting at the grown-up table. Okay? Now we're sitting at the grown-up table, and there's things that we're going to have to change, and there's a cost that we're going to have to make. And guess what? I'm not going to make you a false promise that as you change and as you make this cost, you're going to see an immediate result in your children. I'm not going to say that as you make this change and as you pay this cost, your family is automatically going to get 100% better. I don't even know the percentages. But I know this. If you don't make this change, if you don't pay this cost, things are going to get so much worse. You know, we're calling on our country to make a change. We're calling on our country to pay the cost now for future generations, for generation after generation, so your children's children can have something. Right? God's been saying this for centuries. And I have no reason to believe differently than this. We have ignored him for centuries by what I see. Not just in America, not just in the American church, not just in this church, but in me. It's a hard thing. But we can't keep doing things and doing business as usual. What's the definition of insanity? That's right. Doing what you've always done and expecting a different result. Doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. We're an insane group of people. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. We're sitting at the grown-up table now. We need to put away childish things. Okay, it's going to hurt you. I'm just going to speak truth. It's going to be difficult. It's worth it. Say it with me. God knows best. Oh, my Lord. Lord, help us. All right, here's the cost of inaction in our lives. Here's the cost of inaction with parents and teens alike. Here's the cost of inaction in the children of Israel. They deserted God's ways. If we want to do business as usual, if we want to keep doing the same thing over and over again and hoping for a different result, they're going to desert God's ways. You have said it is futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements? Can you hear our kids? I don't know, but if you look around this particular church in general, and this has been brought up over and over again, the transition from the cellar, or from the youth room, from the underground to the sanctuary, apparently there's this huge chasm that just sucks people in because they fail to make that transition, don't they? Look around. Why is that? They do. If they will desert God's ways if they don't make it their own. I put my pen to the slate and I write down anger and short-temperedness. God help me if I don't write down God's ways as well. You know, what am I doing there? If we don't start to instruct them in God's ways, if we don't start to raise them up in God's ways, if we don't change what we've been doing, which, by the way, hasn't been working and has only made superstars out of Dr. Phil and Oprah. What are we doing? It's like Milton Bradley Church. This is just a game. We roll our dice, we move around. They said it's vain to serve God, and they questioned if there was any profit in it. All right. They're going to desert God's ways. They're going to leave it. And being very blunt, I don't blame them. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all his ways, in all your ways, right? And he's going to make our paths right. There is hope here. There's a lot of hope here. Okay. We got to trust God. We got to get back to what God's saying. Is it hard now? Of course it's hard now. Is it difficult for us? It's going to be difficult for us. The way we get back is going to be a long road. We didn't get here quickly. The children of Israel didn't get there quickly. This is a couple generations removed from the rebuilding of the temple, and they're already starting to slack off, right? This verse, just by its position, is very critical. This is the last verse in the Old Testament. This is the last verse before God starts to speak about the proclaiming the coming of His Son. If you will, it's the place where the ligament fastens to one bone and the ligament goes across and connects to the other. That fastening point's critical. It's a very serious verse. Just by its position in Scripture alone, you should render it much of your attention. Okay? And it's calling for us to act. It's calling for us to turn. And we need to spend some time reflecting on that and doing that. And so, kids, I want to talk to you for a second. I want you to hear this and understand, again, God's way is best. And if you're being honest, and I'm not asking you to speak out here, but if you're being honest, there's so much crap in your life right now that you wish it was different. There are times where you wake up and before you go to school, you wish things were better. You wish relationships weren't so hard, not just in home, but in school. You wish your brothers and sisters and you had a better relationship. Some of you seriously thank the Lord, wake up and say, I wish I had a better relationship with God. Okay? Life stinks when you're a teenager. That's the way some of you feel. Doesn't have to be that way. Okay. I'll be honest, when I went through my teen years, life was hard and it did stink. And if you ask your mom and dad, a lot of them would say the same. Okay? But you need to hear this. You need to honor mom and dad. You need to respect them. And you don't need to respect them because they've earned it. Okay? If it was totally up to you, if God said, I will make your life better, but it's going to call on you, just you. I'll make your parents' life better. I'll make your school better. But it's going to call upon you for action alone. Would you do it? And that's what God's saying. He's saying, listen, I didn't tell you to honor them because they earned it. Believe me, I saw how they grew up. They were screw-ups too. I said honor them because they're your mom and dad. And I made this little unit called family for a reason. And I designed it in a certain way. And for it to work the way that I made it, I need for everyone to act like I've asked them to act. And I'm asking you, commanding you, telling you, because I made you, by the way, and I know what's best for you, honor them. Respect them. And not for nothing, not because I have to, not because you deserve it, but I'm going to give you a little promise with this one. Your life's going to be so much better. You can't even imagine how much better your life's going to be. If you like the way it's going now, it's going to blow you away the way it's going to change. If you think it stinks now, why stay that way? This is the paraphrased version of God. Okay. If you're looking for a better way, youth, if you're looking for a better way, good news, God's got one. He's got one just for you guys. Okay? Moms and dads. This is really nice. I like this, how the youth are all, most of them are up here, and I can look down to you guys now too. Stop nagging your kids. The youth, you had a perfect chance to do an amen there, and you missed it. Moms and dads, stop nagging your kids. There you go. How weird is it that we have a scripture that says that? I mean, honestly, isn't that weird? We've got a scripture that says stop nagging your kids. It says start teaching them. Now, there's too many scriptures to go over here on how you need to teach your kids and how you need to respond to them and encourage them and treasure them. But just know this, God's designed them. He's created them with a purpose, and He gave them to you to help guide them along that way. If you create something precious, if you create something beautiful, and if you create something with a purpose that's going to be critical for your plan in the future, who do you give it to? Someone you trust. Moms and dads, congratulations. God trusts you. You might have doubts. God doesn't. Everything in the world might be pushing in on you. And God says, I knew that was going to happen. And I trusted them to you. I love them beyond belief. I created them to change the world. And I thought, who could I give them to? And I chose you. I thought, no one's going to be better at this than Kevin. No one's going to be better at this than Scott, than Debbie. Debbie, I've got the perfect... Oh, God, I'm so glad Debbie's here because I've got something to entrust to her. That's her kids laughing. Okay. It's difficult. It's hard. But God did it. And God knows best. Say it again. You want to know something else? God's never wrong. Isn't that great? God's never wrong. And what he's done in your families was intentional. Don't get mad at him. But maybe embrace the idea that he sees something different than you. All right. We were coming into church today, and we were listening to a song on the radio from Switchfoot. And I want you to see that verse up there. It means that there's a turning that has to take place. Moms and dads, you're going to have to turn in. And kids, you're going to have to turn in and find that middle ground. And in that middle ground is God's plan for you. And in that middle ground is where God's purpose and his best is for you. Turn towards each other. There's action required for both. The song we were listening to was I Dare You to Move by Switchfoot. And here's a lyric from it. It says, welcome to the fallout. Welcome to resistance. The tension is here. Moms and dads, does that work? Teens, does that work? Yeah. The tension is here between who you are and who you could be. Between how it is and how it should be. I dare you to move. That's what the scripture says. I dare you to move. Read the book of Malachi. It's full of promises. God's got a plan and a purpose, and he's designed it wonderfully for you, and he's daring you to move. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding that's gotten you into nothing but hardships so far. Trust God. Acknowledge him in everything you do. Sitting down with your kids, getting up with your kids. Watching TV with your kids. Going to their wrestling meets. Talking with them at night. Listening to their problems. Being with them when they're exasperated, when they come in and you just know something went wrong at school today. And all of those things, acknowledge God. Seek his plan and purpose for your kids. And go along with that. Okay. And he'll direct your paths. Remember, we didn't get into unhealthy relationships overnight. We're not going to get out of them overnight. It was a slow fade into the relationships conflict. It was a slow fade into the journey that we now sit in. Into our place in our journey. It's going to be a while to get out. But do the right thing. I dare you to move on this. I dare you to turn. Embrace what God has. Let's pray on this. Father, we didn't get here overnight. And we recognize that, Lord. Lord, we recognize that you know best. That you are never wrong and your ways will always be perfect. Father, we don't want to lean on our own understanding. We seek you out in this, Lord. Lord, direct our paths. Move us to your plan. And please, Lord, give us the love to do this with each other, even though the tensions may be high in our relationships, in our home, and in our struggles. Give us your love, Father, and lead us in your way. Amen.